turn with me into your Bibles in 1 Samuel in chapter number 20. 1 Samuel in chapter number 20. We're going to do a continuation of what we did this morning of the life of David with Saul and Jonathan. It's a lengthy chapter, so we're not going to read all of it. We'll pick up some highlights, and then we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Once you find it, if you could stand with me, 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 Samuel in chapter number 20. And we'll begin in verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid. Thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will shew it unto me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?" And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." And then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king and meet. But let me go, that I might hide myself in the field unto the third day of even." We could drop down to verse 14. They kind of come up with this plan that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. But then it continues on and says, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not kindness from my house forever." Excuse me. "When the Lord hath cut off off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." Then we're going to drop down to verse 42. They enact this plan. Saul loses his temper again and even ends up throwing his javelin at his own son. And Jonathan knows what this means, that David's not safe. So their plan worked, and so Jonathan goes back to the field where David was hiding, and we'll pick it up in verse 41 through the rest of the chapter. And it says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have both sworn, both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." I'm going to pray one more time, and then you can be seated. Lord God, I just want to come before you tonight and thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word that is so clear and so helpful to our lives. I ask now as I bring forth your word, God, that you would fill me with your spirit, and that you would give me wisdom and guidance, that we may learn something from your word here tonight and the truths that are therein. I ask that you help everybody have an open heart and open ears to receive your word, God, that we might all leave here changed. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friendships are found all throughout life, some good, some bad, depending on the friend. We've all had good friends. We've all had bad friends. But true good friends are hard to come by, ones that stick through the end. But when they do, and when they're there, and when they're a part of your life, they can be a huge blessing. Here's some quotes that highlight friendship. "The glory of friendship is not the outstretched hand, not the kindly smile, nor the joy of companionship. It is a spiritual inspiration that comes to one when you discover that someone else believes in you and is willing to trust you with a friendship." Ralph Waldo Emerson. "A true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows you have a few are slightly cracked." "A friend is one whose presence can uplift, enlighten, and empower. Just one person can make the world of difference." "My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me," Henry Ford. "There's nothing better than a friend, unless it is a friend with chocolate." When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives means most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solution, or cures, have rather chosen to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friends who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in our hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, and not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness, that is a friend who cares. Friends are powerful things. I can have an impact on your life in a great way. And we're going to look at one of those friendships tonight. We were just in the previous chapter this morning, chapter 19, and we're kind of talking about that this morning, and I know most of you were here for that, but some of you weren't, and then some of us, I can't say for all, but some of us took a hard nap and a good lunch, and so some forgetfulness is bound to happen. David was on the run from Saul. David would be trying to serve Saul to the best of his ability. Saul was wanting to kill him, throws a javelin at him. David runs home. Saul chases him there. Michael lets him out of the window. David runs away. Saul chases him down to Naoth, where we pick up in chapter 19. But Saul sends three separate companies. They all start prophesying. God supernaturally protects David. He protects David by his wife, Michael, even though it's Saul's daughter. He protects David by Jonathan, who pacified Saul in the beginning for David to come back into the court. God's mighty hand of protection was on David's life. And that's where we pick up the story here. He had chased David all the way to Naoth. Saul even himself started to prophesy, and he was there in Naoth. So David flees and comes back to Jonathan, and that's where we pick up our story here this evening. And this account, Jonathan is most likely the royal court, wherever he was stationed. And David came back and was confused with, and he was like, "Jonathan, you know, what's going on? Why is your dad trying to kill me? I didn't do anything to your dad. What is he doing? I've only behaved myself wisely before him," he could say. "I had behaved myself like God would want me to behave." And sometimes that happens in a Christian's life. We can be living the right way. We can be living a life that is separated under God, living a life that is in total obedience to God. And there's those that will be in life that will be determined to persecute us because of either our faith or just simply because they don't like the way we handle things, even though it's the right way. Jonathan tells David, no, my dad's not trying to kill you. That's not what's happening. And even though Jonathan was a good friend, he didn't always have the whole picture. And so Jonathan didn't know about what happened. Saul didn't tell him about when he tried to kill him in his own house, about how he didn't try to kill him in Naoth. Maybe he didn't tell him about any of that. Because obviously, because if Jonathan would have known about those things, he would have known that his dad's trying to kill him. Jonathan didn't have the whole picture, but Dave was like, "Jonathan, your dad is trying to kill me." Jonathan stood up to his dad, so more than likely, his dad stopped telling him what his plans were. So David and Jonathan in verses 6 all the way through 13, they're concocting a plan to figure out Saul's heart. So apparently some time had passed, and because there's expectation for David to be at the New Moon Festival. Both of them, because of Saul would have expected him there. That's how this whole plan worked. David said, "I'm not going to go to the New Moon Festival. I'm going to hide here out in the field, and you're going to tell your dad that you sent me down to my home of Bethlehem, and that I was preparing a feast with my family there." And like we talked about this morning with Michael, the Bible sometimes is written to condone and showing how this is blessing, but it's also as a record for our understanding of what's going on. So the lie that Jonathan is going to tell his dad isn't necessarily condoned by God and because God could have protected David without the lie. And we talked about that with Michael, but also here. So if God was able to supernaturally have three companies of men and Saul prophesy, he had definitely does and still does have the power to protect the ones that are following after him. So nonetheless, David and Jonathan come up with this plan. And to see Saul's reaction to David not being there. And so in regards to the lie, I found the quote that I was looking for this morning. It was in this message. It says, "Integrity before man must never be a substitute for integrity before God." And that is so vital, because we can, in our own sin nature, we can justify things for an expected outcome. We can say that this is okay because this right thing will be done. Right is right no matter what. And just so we can make it easier on ourselves, there will be times where we're tempted to do a hard situation our way. And because of that, and we can start leading ourselves down a wrong path. Now, I don't think Jonathan had any ill intentions. Obviously not. He was trying to protect David. But there was a better way, though I might not know it. We don't have it recorded for us because they didn't choose that better way. But there is always a better way than to go against what God has said to do, even if it is what we would call a good cause. And so Jonathan, they have their plan. Jonathan would go, and first day, nothing really happens. First day, Saul doesn't really mention anything. Second day comes, and let's just pick it up in the Bible in verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon a seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose. Also, side note, the Bible doesn't waste words. The fact that Saul was specifically sitting against the wall is showing the fact that Saul doesn't trust anybody at this point. Saul has lost his mind, basically, but also is suspicious of everybody. He has let his rage and anger take control. He doesn't trust anybody. He doesn't want anybody around. This goes to show also, whenever we recognize this, that whenever we let sin in our life and when we act in without repentance towards God, there will be a time of suspicion of those everyone around us, even if they mean good for us. I think of whenever times in teenagers' life, and even sometimes when I was in my own teenage life, of whenever I was doing wrong, I didn't repent towards God, and I wanted to stay in that rebellion of my life. I got suspicious of all my friends, my parents, those that are around me that would want me to do me good, but I started to get suspicious of them because of my own sinful heart and my own lack of trust in people. And so that's how Saul was here. And we'll go into verse, the rest of verse 25. And it says, by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. For he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Thinking he might not be ceremonial clean to partake of the feast. Surely that's the issue, he thought. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat? Neither yesterday nor today. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. There's the lie. Excuse me. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then it says, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Their plan had worked. They figured out what was in Saul's heart. They told him that David had gone back to his hometown of Bethlehem to do sacrifices with his family. And if the plan was, if Saul was okay with that, if he was understanding, if he was like, okay, that's fine, I understand what David's doing, I'm glad he's going back home, he's get to be part of his family, this is awesome, then Jonathan would go back to David and he would shoot. The plan was to shoot arrows. If the arrows went before the, so there would be a lad that would stand out so many yards. And if the arrows fell short of the lad, then David would know. Then Jonathan would call and like tell the lad, you know, they fell short, come closer. Then David would hear that in the field while he was hiding and say, okay, Saul doesn't actually want to kill me. I was wrong. I can go back into Saul's court and there should be fine. We shouldn't have any other javelin throwings, most likely. But Jonathan said, if I shoot and I tell the lad it's farther, then you know that Saul is out to kill you and you need to run quickly. And we pick up in verse 30, it says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined for his father to slay David. See, Jonathan wasn't expecting this from his dad. And we're going to talk about this a little bit here in a minute, but I'm going to jump ahead just a tad. How sad is it that Saul had let his hatred and bitterness towards David, honestly towards God, because God was the one that was working in David's life. David was just simply obeying. He let his bitterness and hatred well up so much against God that he let it be cast out on his own son. He was ready to smite him. He didn't just throw the javelin at him to get close and act like he was mad and try to say, you know, behave, you know, some out of anger and just, he was trying to kill him. He wanted him dead because of the actions that he had taken to protect David as he should. Jonathan and David are a perfect example of what godly friends should look like, especially here in the life of Jonathan, because he was next to the throne. And instead of acting selfishly at his own interest with David, he rather cared more about God's will being done in David's life than his own interests. Don't you understand? Wouldn't you think that as Jonathan's growing up, the servants in the kingdom would say, you know, no, you got to sit like this, Jonathan. No, you got a sword fight like this, Jonathan. You're going to be the next king, Jonathan. His dad telling him, you're going to be a great king, Jonathan. You're going to do great things with this kingdom. You have the potential, because all the time Jonathan was growing up, David was nowhere near in the picture. There was no shepherd boy in the presence of Saul playing the harp. No, but rather as he grew from 5 to 8 to 10 to 12, there was this dream that he had to rule a kingdom, to be the next in the line of ruling a country that was bent to follow after God. He had the dreams of doing these things better than his dad. He had wanted to do things different, things that would build the kingdom, that would help the people, that would drive a nation to closer relationship with God. But those dreams would never be fulfilled. The things that he wanted to do better than his dad, things that he wanted to accomplish, would have been easy to grow bitter and hateful towards David, just like his dad. But Jonathan was more worried about God's will being done and God's done in David's life than he was about his own dreams. Jonathan chose to keep David safe because it was more important that God's will be done in his life, in David's life, in the next king's life. You see, a godly friend will put God's will for your life first, rather than what they think or want. And that's one good test, teenagers, but also adults, that you, whenever you meet somebody and you start to become friends, put them to the test. Do they care more about God's will, right being done, or do they care about their own selfish desires or their own wants and dreams? Will they always get it right? Well, godly friends always get it right? No, they're human. Jonathan didn't always get it right. He lied. He didn't know that his dad wanted to kill David. But in spite of all those things, he always tried to push David towards God. And that is what a godly friend does. Because we can see it in their, even in their covenant, how any time it says, when the Lord hath cut off your enemies. And verse 16 says, the Lord even require it. 17 says, swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon. And Jonathan would go to, this would be one of the last times David would ever, and Jonathan would ever have meaningful conversation. And it was meant with pushing each other towards God. The opposite is also true. You can tell an ungodly friend by the way they choose to make everything about themselves and are worried that your decisions will affect their interests and get mad whenever they are not put first, like Saul did. He did not care that David was doing right. He didn't care God was working in his life. He didn't even care that David was behaving himself wisely in his court for his benefit. He would win battle after battle, David would behave himself wisely time and time again in his court. And God would use him mightily in the kingdom of Israel for his benefit. But Saul didn't care about any of that. He only cared that David was going to take his throne and that he wouldn't be able to rule anymore because God had taken it from him. But Saul would take it out on David as if David had taken it from him. He missed on an opportunity for David to be a huge blessing in his life. But he let his selfishness and anger take control. He missed out on a friendship with David instead of his friend. His friend ended up being a witch in Endor. A lot of you know the story, but Saul would eventually go to the point wherever Samuel will die. And to hear from Samuel, Saul tries to go to a witch and tries to get her to bring Samuel back from the dead so he can get some counsel from Samuel on something to do. See, Saul missed on an opportunity for have a David be his friend, to be help him along the way. Because all this whole story from 17, where David kills Goliath, 18, he behaves himself wisely, even though Saul's doing wrong. 19, we just talked about this morning. David never had ill will towards Saul. Never in one time was it ever that he did not want to help Saul with his kingdom. He only helped Saul. He went to battle for Saul. He married his daughter. He always wanted to honor Saul in everything he did. Saul could have taken advantage of that, had a close relationship with David, had that closeness so that the transition from the kingdom from when he passed away would go straight to David and the people would have seen the unity and wouldn't have had any problems. But instead, he rejects that friendship and would end up having division among the children of Israel whenever it finally came for David to rule. And it would take longer for him to finally get the whole country unified than it should have. And like we talked about earlier, so Jonathan enacts this plan. He goes to his dad. He goes and sits at the table day one. Nothing really happens. In Saul's mind, he's thinking, man, David must be unclean. He must be ceremonially unclean. That's why he's not here. It's not that he wouldn't stand me up at this feast and dishonor me like this. Has to be. Day two comes, and David's still not there. And Saul finally asks Jonathan, and Jonathan knows it's time to enact the plan. It's like, Jonathan, where's David? Where's he at? Why isn't he here? Jonathan said, well, he came to me and he asked me, you know, can I go down to Bethlehem and sacrifice my hometown? My brother's requiring me. I need to go. He's really pressing me on this. Jonathan, can I go? Is what he tells his dad. And I told him he could go, Dad. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I thought it would be fine. And Saul loses it. Just snaps. Boom. Just distances himself from Jonathan. It's no longer his son, but rather the son of the perverse and rebellious woman at the end of verse 30. And he yells at Jonathan. I couldn't imagine being so furious at your own son that you would want to end his life. But Saul does. Saul would lose it. Saul would throw a javelin just like David did. And he would let his anger take control once again. And when it was just before to David, the person of his hatred, the person of his discontentment, now it's bled over into his very family. You might think your anger will only be directed at the person of your frustration, But if left unchecked and left to fester, it'll begin to be how we treat the ones closest to us. Let me read that again. You might think your anger will only be directed at the person of your frustration, but if left unchecked and left to fester, it'll begin to be how we treat the ones closest to us. See, Saul was not worried about what God had wanted or God's will for his life, or even Jonathan's life for that matter. Saul was got so furious, he's trying to convince Jonathan that he's right by saying, trying to get Jonathan to see, as long as David's alive, that Jonathan will never be heir to the throne, that he'll never get his chance to be king. But you see, Jonathan already knew that. Jonathan already knew what God was doing, and even in some respects accepted it, definitely accepted it more than Saul did, but also understood better than Saul did. Saul was not worried about who God wanted to be king. He was just trying to get Jonathan on his side so that he could continue with his own selfish ambition. This is the last time for a long while that David and Jonathan are going to be together. They know it too. It's always hard leaving friends. I remember when me and my wife left Oklahoma City, there was a lot of friends we said goodbye to. Just a lot of good friends that are hard to say goodbye to. But we knew God was moving us up here, but you can only imagine, because the next time David and Jonathan meet, it's only for a moment. It's not for very long. It's not really a meaningful conversation. Jonathan's just telling David to run again. He's like, get out of here, David. You got to go. And that's the last time you'll ever see him again. This best friend that invested so much into his life would be encapsulated into a moment of just telling David to run one more time. And then soon he would perish in battle with his father because of what his dad had done. There are different milestones in our life where we choose friends. First is childhood. It's the friends in your neighborhood, friends at school. First day of school, you meet them. These different friends mostly play with the neighborhood and hang out whenever your parents let you or drive you or your parents dictate how much time you spend with these friends. They don't usually last a lifetime, but because of your parents' investment in watching eyes on you, make sure the time you spend is with the right kind of friends. So you look back with fond memories and good times with these people you call friends. That's the first time. Then second ones you make is the ones as a teenager. It's usually as you're growing older, you're becoming into the man or woman God wants you to be. You're hitting that age where you have independence, where you choose who you're going to be, the morals you're going to have, if you're going to serve God, not going to serve God, the career you want. In this moment, you have more freedom, and your parents might not know as much as about your friends, though you should tell your parents who your friends are. And this is a timeout. I'm not a parent yet, but I know my parents appreciated when I talked about my friends, teenagers, and tell them who they are. And so be open about it, because if you're not open about your friends, your parents are going to be a little suspicious of you, because if you're not willing to be honest about certain people in your life, then there's a reason you're hiding it, and it's usually because it's wrong. It's a friend that you shouldn't have. And those friends usually always end up putting us in a bad position or leading us down a wrong path. But these friends will most likely dictate who you become. They're vital in your path that you take. They will be the ones you resound ideas off of, question authority sometimes. And if it's the wrong kind of friend, they're going to lead you down to a bad path, teenager. And they'll be the ones that will be the ones that are excited that you're doing God's will or not excited you're doing God's will. Or they're going to be wanting you to come do this over here against God's will, or they're going to want you to be in the middle of God's will and trying to push you that direction. They will dictate the people you become. And that's why your teenage years are one of the reasons. There's a lot of reasons, but that's one of the reasons your teenage years are so vital. Because the friends that you choose are the ones that will dictate your outcome a lot of the time. Finally, you have your friends that you choose as an adult. The ones we meet once we've started our journey. And if we are careful enough, they will be with us until the end. If we're not careful, though, we begin to pick friends that are passive, that are only agree with us. And I'm not talking about, there shouldn't be, when you choose a friend, you shouldn't have opposing morals or opposing worldviews or views that are against the Bible. You shouldn't choose those kinds of friends. That's what I'm saying. What I am saying is there will be those kind of people that will just agree with you just for agreeing's sake, but never challenge you in the things of right or challenge you whenever they see you doing something that's questionable. If you don't surround yourself with friends that hold fast to what is right as an adult, hold fast to what the Word of God says, hold fast to the Christian faith, and to determine to do what is right, sometimes you can get left unchecked into believing that everything you're doing is okay because my friend said so. And we commonly think that's a teenage problem. And it is. It's a big teenage problem because sometimes we put more value in our friend's opinion as teenagers than we do our parents or our authority in our life. But the same thing can happen to an adult because we can get in our mind a certain thought. It might be right, it might be wrong, but when it's wrong and nobody challenges on us because we don't have any spiritual friendships that sharpen us like iron, the Bible talks about. Friends are supposed to sharpen us like iron. But if you got a dull stick as a friend that has no interest in God's will or just agreeing with you for agreeing's sake and just likes to hang out with you and has no interest in spiritual things, then you're going to get dull as well. And there's going to be a chance that you end up dull and not as effective for God as you could be because of the friends you've chosen. You see, we choose to have God's will done, whether it is in our life or when we choose to have God's will done in our life or in our friends' lives and make that the most important thing, we then can live a life that is blessed by God. That's what Jonathan did. He was David's best friend. He knew that it was more important to do what God had said. And we have recorded for all of eternity a blueprint of how to be a good friend because of what Jonathan chose. He might not have had the kingdom. He might not have been able to live a full life even because of his dad's choices. But nonetheless, when we look at the Bible and we look at Jonathan, Brother Park Sutton actually preached camp for us as well. He's going to preach part of youth conference for us, but he also preached camp for us. And we're talking about friends one night, and he was talking about how what a bad friend is and how they can ruin our life and how they can distract us from the Word of God and how they can push us into sin. But then he said, but someone we can look to in the Bible is Jonathan. And I got excited because I knew I was in the 1 Samuel series and I just preaching to the teenagers. I didn't know I was going to preach this tonight. But because we're getting ready to get into Jonathan, I got so excited because Jonathan is one of my favorite characters because he had no promise of reward or no promise of recognition, but he still chose to do what was right. He still chose to put God's will before his own ambition. And we can take a note of that for all of eternity because he chose to do what was right. And some might say that's not a big deal. I think it's a very big deal because one of our biggest struggles as Christians with a sinful nature, what a big struggle of this world as in general, you see it everywhere. It's all about me. You see it in the movies and the TV shows and the music, in the lifestyles, in the even the thoughts. If you ever just listen to the news, what you mostly hear is that this person chose to be about me when they decided to shoot somebody. They chose about me whenever they stole from this store. They chose about me by trying to kick people out of churches or close down churches whenever we had COVID. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. My feelings and matter more than your feelings because I'm more important than you. Over and over and over again. But that's not what it's not just the story of today. It's been the story of all time. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. They thought they were more important than what God had said. But Jonathan chose to go against his sinful nature with God's help and be the kind of friend that he should be by simply recognizing that God's will was more important than his ambition. and more important than his recognition. There will be times in our life where we'll struggle. And there will be time where we have bad friends, to be completely honest with you, because whether they disguise themselves as good friends at first, and you get to know them more and realize that they're the wrong kind of friend, or maybe you weren't worrying about choosing good friends, choosing good people to be around, and you realize now, you know, I need to get these people out of my life. Well, even Brother Park, again, I'm going to reference his message once again, talked about it back at camp. Well, whenever you act like a Jonathan, when you make sure and make a purposeful decision to be a Jonathan, being worried about God's will being done in the lives of others and in your own life rather than your own ambition, it'll weed out the people, the Jonadabs of later in 2 Samuel that was a bad friend and gave bad ideas to, I can't think of his name right now, but made bad decisions that led to the death of three of David's sons and would scar his family for life. But to get rid of those, to be on the right track, get the right kind of friends, you just have to act as a Jonathan. We need to make sure that in our own heart, we need to search it, because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It'll trick us into thinking crazy things and crazy thought process. But we need to make sure we open God's word, scan our heart, and saying, where do I need to change? Where am I more being like Saul in my life rather than a Jonathan? And acknowledge that and change it. And change it to where, okay, God, your will needs to be more prevalent here in my music choices. God, your will needs to be more prevalent in my attitude at the workplace. God, my attitude needs to be better here whenever I'm dealing with my family. I need to put them first. God, my attitude needs to be better as I'm treating my wife. I need to make sure that I'm putting her needs first and putting your will and loving her as you love the church first. Making sure I'm loving and guiding my kids how you would want me to lead and guide my kids, because I want them to turn out following your will, not my will, God. And sometimes we have the best intentions for our kids. And again, I don't have any kids, but I know even with dealing with these teenagers and caring about them, sometimes I want to just hit their heads together and be like, I need you to do this. Doesn't always happen. But wanting are the best for your kids and wanting them to go down this path. But the only way they go down the path that they're supposed to, that is most God-honoring, is if we put God's will in their life before what we think their life should be. Because we might have this dream of them making good money, living a good life, and a good house, and a good marriage. And all those things are good things. But God never once said that this life is going to be full of money. And so the only fulfillment we can feel in this life comes from God. So maybe he's asking your kid to be, you know, not make as much money, have an all right house. It's still a good marriage, because God always wants each and every couple to have a good marriage if they follow after God's will. But maybe it's not the nicest that you would expect or wanted for them, but it's God's will for their life. And that's what matters. That's what's important. It's not that they have the things, it's that they have him. And so many times we do this also, but in our very own lives. We have this good intention for our kids. We have these good intentions for our own life. That's why we choose this job to transfer to make more money. Somebody offers us a better deal over here, or we move to this bigger house because we want a nicer place to live. We buy this car because we think it's comfortable, or it's a really nice car that we like to drive around. Again, all those things aren't bad things, but when they're in the substitution of God's will over here, that's becoming between you and God. Technically, it's idolatry, because you've put something above God's will in your life and God's best in your life. So the question is always going to be, whose will is it? Is it my will or God's will? And I think we can all agree tonight, we need to make sure it's God's will and take a lesson from Jonathan And even when our own ambitions and dreams come up and are going to be hindered, to still accept that God knows best and is willing to lead us. If we could all stand here tonight as the pianist comes, I just encourage you in this very fact. God's hand of protection this morning, and God's hand of guidance, and God can be used in a godly friend. Be a godly friend. Actually, I forgot to mention the title this evening, but it was A Godly Friend and a Godless King. A Godly Friend and a Godless King. Are we going to be a godly friend this evening?